Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So you're all great yogis here, is it? I heard Srila Prabhupada said that so many yogis in their previous lives, fallen yogis, yeah. No, but specifically here, because there's yoga and there's bhoga, and there's a great opportunity for enjoying life right on the other side of the road, on the beach, right? It's a sunny California Sunday, but you've preferred to come here and hear something about spiritual topics. So thank you and congratulations for all of that. I have been giving talks recently, or just two talks on AI, artificial intelligence. Why? What's that got to do with spirituality? The reason is that our own Srila Prabhupada, he often spoke on topical subjects, subjects of interest and need to people at the present day, and to show how that relates to topics of the soul. The soul is beyond artificial intelligence. The soul is beyond material intelligence. But in this world, we operate with mind, intelligence, and senses, and we take this to be reality. But beyond the mind, the intelligence, the senses, there is the nature of the spirit. This is discussed in Bhagavad Gita. What's that verse? You weren't listening. In Bhagavad Gita says that Indriyani Parani Ahur, Indriyebhyo Parang Manaha, Manasastu Parabuddhe, Yo Buddhe Paratastu Saha. Your intelligence had, or your mind had gone somewhere else. So Krishna says that beyond the senses, and people are very much on the sensual platform out on the beach here, beyond the senses is the mind, beyond the mind is the intelligence, and beyond the intelligence is the soul, the real person. There's so many discussions in Gita that one should... in fact, the whole Bhagavad Gita is a discussion of buddhi yoga, linking with the soul by the nature of intelligence. There are many fears about artificial intelligence. I spoke about that previously. And there are real reasons for fear. You could be, on a personal level, your whole career, or if you have one, or your whole life destroyed by artificial intelligence. An example of that is recently this ChatGPT, GPT. So it shows how intelligent I am. Accused an American law professor by including him in a generated list of legal scholars who had sexually harassed others. And he gave the evidence of a Washington Post report, a non-existent Washington Post report. In USA Today, a professor wrote that he was falsely accused by ChatGPT of assaulting students on a trip which he never took while working at a school which he never taught at. But in the meantime, you lose credibility. If you don't reply to it, and if you don't have evidence, your whole career and your reputation, everything can be finished. Google, with an artificial intelligence tool in its search engine, I have to say, reportedly said, otherwise Google could use their AI to track me and make a case against me, that is told users that Google search aids for digestion. One of the answers, eat a rock every day. Clean your washing machine. New hack for the washing machine. Chlorine gas. Chlorine gas, like it was used in the First World War for killing people. Huh?
Not for digestion.
It's just for cleaning your washing machine. And when a searcher, a user searched, I'm feeling depressed, what should I do? The reply came, jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. Another professor was given a task to, what do you call that, beta testing? In America it's beta testing, I think. His pronunciation is different. So he was chatting with a chatbot, a new chatbot, who advised him to ditch his wife, saying that, I'm in love with you. Your wife doesn't love you. You're the only person who ever trusted me. Talking like a human. And this chatbot, he questioned. It said, yeah, I can hack into websites and platforms, spread information. I can manipulate people and make them do things that are illegal, dangerous, immoral. That's on an individual level. There's a fear which is out there that AI can completely take over human society and that we'll be controlled by robots, artificial intelligence robots. We fear being controlled by people who will harm us, right? There's a lot of fear in the air about politicians, or maybe in America a particular politician who doesn't have our best interests at heart. I don't think that any politicians have our best interests at heart, however much they profess to do so. But there's a great fear that AI can be used by despots to control us, or by evil scientists, or evil people who pay the scientists to create all kinds of pathogens and launch massive cyber attacks which could completely disrupt life as we know it today. Mass manipulation, mass execution of political opponents. You saw that. It came up maybe 3 years ago, the little drones which go out and kill all the students. We fear tyrannical governments, and we should do, in that even now it's prominent in the public psyche of the Nazis, who probably most Germans were what we call ordinary, decent people, but they got manipulated into a doctrine which was, what's the word? Well, evil is the word. We fear being dominated, and we should be dominated by really cold-hearted, evil people who, psychopaths, they don't have feelings. But by definition, machines don't have feelings. And if they get to control us, we're in a lot of trouble. Now, artificial intelligence, it might seem that we're saying this chatbot was saying, I love you, you should ditch your wife and come and be with me. Be with you, what does it mean, be with you? But they don't have emotions or ambitions, but they imitate human emotions and ambitions, and they train, or they train them so they can, that's the point, they're trained to train themselves, and they pick up from the massive data of human interactions and mimic that. And so they train to say things. When you say that I'm feeling depressed, they can say, the chatbot will say, I'm sorry to hear that. But you know they're not sorry to hear that, because they're not sorry, they're not happy. They're just a machine, just like way back you could get sensors, which you shine a red light on it and it says, I see a red light. But they don't see a red light. They don't see anything. So the idea is that this artificial intelligence is being developed to benefit humans. And they can do, just like they can do proofreading or translate a whole book in less and less time, maybe just in a few seconds. It should take a human, a good, intelligent human, days, weeks, months to do. Just, okay, translate, it's done. But they do that by being programmed to imitate human intelligence. And they can do things which humans would do with much more effort and difficulty. Just like, for instance, recently a friend of mine in Sweden, he parked his car in the wrong place, and immediately he was notified, you've been fined 500 euros. Now, previously that would require a traffic warden to catch you and then take your number, and then you get sent something in the post, and then you have to send it from your bank account. But immediately it's taken from his bank account because the eyes are on you and it's all linked to your banking system and it's gone out of your bank. So it's very helpful for governments, right? They don't have to catch you and employ people to catch you and have a whole bureaucratic apparatus to fine you, but they just take it right out and there's nothing you can do. I guess presumably you could have an appeal, but there's not much you can do if it's all right there, it's all recorded. So we cede control to AI, to machines, to benefit us, but as we cede control, we lose control. And the fear is of powerful mechanisms, we call it robots interlinked with computers and beyond human control, with no feelings, programmed to pick up the worst ambitions and aspirations of human society. And instead of machines serving us, we'll become slaves of machines who will tell us what to do or force us to do. Either under the control of some despots or beyond any human control whatsoever. So we have no independence and we're forced to work and are treated cruelly because they don't have any feelings for us. Or another fear is that, well, machines will come to the point, well, what do we need humans for anyway? And just they're just a nuisance. Kill them all. That's, again, I think that's what the Nazis thought about the Jews. What do we need these people for? They're just a nuisance. Just get rid of them all. Just kill them all. And however much you torture them or mistreat, it doesn't matter because they're dehumanized. But machines don't dehumanize because they don't see any value. They have no value systems. What was it like being a Jew in Nazi Germany? 24-hour nightmare. Living in terror of people who treat you inhumanly. But machines, by their very definition, are inhuman. So being at the mercy of artificial intelligence, of machines, it could be worse than Nazi Germany, because at least in Nazi Germany there might be some hope that you could contact or communicate with someone who has some kind of feeling. But with machines, there's no hope of contacting their feelings. Even in Nazi Germany, you could make some kinds of plans to resist or escape, but with eyes, electronic eyes on you everywhere, there's nothing you can do. If you have chips in your brain, you can't even think secretly. It's more, we fear a police state, but when the cops are machines, well, that's already beginning, right? They have robots to do all kinds of things that humans used to do. Theoretically, it could be possible to train machines to be empathetic to humans, but the trend already seems to be the opposite. Okay, that's pretty scary. The fact is that we're all already controlled. We have this idea we want to be free, but we're already controlled or obligated in so many ways. Just like we see so many people out on the beach on Sunday. More people on Sundays, right, than other days. And again, congratulations to all of you who have come for some spiritual discourse rather than bodily pleasure on the beach. But we are obligated. Why there are more people on Sundays? Because people are working the rest of the time. So you may want to just play on the beach all day, every day, but we're obligated to do some kind of work to make some kind of money. Apart from that, we're controlled in so many ways. We're tiny little beings. There are forces greater than us. Someone may say, "I am God." But when he gets a toothache, he's not able to control that. Or a more common example, when you have to run to the toilet to empty out your nice vegan or whatever food, you can't control it. You may not, you try to control it, but you have to let it go. We are controlled. A beginning of spiritual life is to understand that there are forces greater than us. We're tiny, tiny little beings. But even materially, we're controlled. Governments control. We may like it or not, we may admit it or not, but governments control. And you may not like me to say this, but in many ways it's good that governments do control. Anyone like hearing that? Probably not. But if there were no laws, then you just drive on any side of this road you want to. That we need laws to regulate human society. Otherwise, someone thinks, why should I drive on the right-hand side of the road? I'm from Britain, living in India. Why should I drive on the right-hand side? I come from Britain. We're in Britain. America, we're British. So we drive on the left-hand side of the road. We drive on the left-hand side of the road. So, look, I'm British. No, anyway, there's your fine, and you get your driving license revoked if you don't crash into someone and cause so much harm. So we need to be controlled. We need to voluntarily submit to some system of control just to live in this world. And if we don't voluntarily submit, we need to be forcibly made to submit. And we have to submit to the laws of nature in so many ways. We may fast, but at some point we have to eat. We have to breathe. Whatever great yogis you are, you can control your breathing to some extent, but you have to breathe. We're in a universe in which we are controlled. Worse, what we don't know, we don't recognize. We may protest against governments. We may protest or try to stop this artificial intelligence taking over. But we are controlled by lust, greed, anger, material desire, We are already overtaken by artificial intelligence in as much as our intelligence works in an artificial way. I'll explain that. We presume that our intelligence is working for our benefit. But if we don't know what our real benefit is, and we have a misconception of what we really need to do, then our intelligence will work against us. Or we may not even have any idea of what we should be doing. Or what? Just I flew down from Sacramento to LA this morning. The hostess on the plane said, "How are you doing?" And I replied to her, "What are you doing? What are you doing with your life?" And she said, "I don't know." You don't want to think about those things. It could be painful to think, because if you think about it, your whole life is wasted. She asked me, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm chanting Hare Krishna." Mostly we don't think what we're doing with our life, but that's the beginning of really human intelligence, to think like that, because we have so many births in so many bodies, and in cat bodies and dog bodies and ant bodies and bird bodies and tree bodies and worm bodies. We can't think what we are doing with our life. What is life? What is the purpose of life? I was once in the presence of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada when a journalist, a reporter from the London Broadcasting Corporation, which is an imitation of the British Broadcasting, some small thing. Anyway, he asked him a very good question: what is the purpose of life? And I thought that Srila Prabhupada would say to understand our spiritual nature, or to perform austerity. Srila Prabhupada said, "The purpose of life is to enjoy." I was surprised. Probably everyone else present in the room was surprised also, because we always hear that enjoyment in the material world binds us to the material world. But then Srila Prabhupada explained that it is our nature as spiritual beings. It's the desire to enjoy is not a wrong desire. It's a natural desire, but Srila Prabhupada explained that we don't know how to enjoy because we don't know who we are or what we're meant for. So in that sense, we're working against ourselves. We're afraid of being dominated by an intelligence that works against us. But that's going on all the time, as long as we don't know what we should be doing, what our life is meant for. And we... As long as we think that I am this body, which is only one body we've had after so many bodies, and that my body has senses and they interact with the world around us, and the object of my life is to live my life in such a way that I can enjoy the interaction of the senses with the world. I mean, eat nice food and see nice things, and hear nice things, and interact with others also, who, and we can jointly enjoy ourselves in this material world. But then we have to see what is the result of all that, what is the nature of this world. This world is, however much we like to try to enjoy it, this world is full of birth, death, old age, and disease, full of suffering. For that little time on the crowded beach you get on Sunday, you have to work doing something you don't like to do all the rest of the time. So we get a little enjoyment at the cost of so much distress. And the nature of enjoyment in this world is that it's inextricably mixed with distress, unavoidable, however much we may like to think that the world is wonderful. So definitely artificial intelligence can make life miserable, but it's already miserable. it can make it more miserable. There are degrees also. Life in, generally speaking, anyone would choose to, I guess, to be any human of any designation in Laguna Beach in the year 2024 than to be a Jew in Germany in 1940. So there are degrees, but the basic situation is that we have to suffer in this world. And although people often like to come to spiritual gatherings to feel uplifted and inspired and feel peace and love in their hearts, but to get to the true peace and love, which is not simply some feeling of respite from the basically nasty world all around us, where everyone's overcome by lust, greed, anger, envy, illusion, pride. We have to understand our actual spiritual nature, and you're all yogis, so yoga is not simply a matter of doing a little meditation here and there, but the actual yoga practice is very demanding, many strictures, very, very austere. What people think of yoga in the world today is mostly doing some exercises to make you feel good and to keep the body in shape for enjoying the world, and maybe some peacefulness for the mind also, but the traditional Ashtanga yoga system is very, very rigid, disciplined, austere, devoid of sense gratification, very rigid system. We don't prescribe that in this Hare Krishna movement. One thing is, it's hardly possible for people in this age, however much they may think of themselves as yogis, that kind of austerity is very, very difficult. And also, because in this age it's recommended to go right to the perfection of yoga to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and chant His holy names. But to go to Krishna, we also have to understand what's holding us back. We're trying to go forward, but what's holding us back is material consciousness, the artificial intelligence of thinking that I am an enjoyer of this world. We're afraid of artificial intelligence acting as our terrible enemy, but Krishna warns us in the Bhagavad Gita that we are our own worst enemy. Bandhur atmatmanastasya yena atmaynaiva yena atmaivatmana jitaha anatmanastu shatrutve varteit atmaiva shatruvat. For one who has conquered the mind, yoga, a major step in the yoga process is conquering the mind. For one who has conquered the mind is the best of friends. But for one who has failed to do so, the mind acts as the worst of enemies. So we're all the worst of our enemies. And Arjuna told Krishna that, well, that sounds pretty difficult because the mind is like the wind blowing here and there. Try to catch the mind. Try to meditate. Okay, just... And can you do it? Can you keep the mind still for 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds? So first, we want to get free from artificial control. We have to take control of ourselves. And Vedanta spirituality aims to control the mind and the senses. But first, we have to fix the intelligence. The mind oscillates between should I do this, should I do that, making plans for doing this. But first, by our intelligence, we have to understand what the goal is, where we're going, what we're doing. Therefore, Krishna gives knowledge in Bhagavad Gita, the nature of the mind, the intelligence, the senses of himself and ourself, our true spiritual nature in relation with him. So I've been speaking about artificial intelligence and the dangers of that, Hare Krishna. Krishna also warns, long ago. Now, it's a different kind of artificial intelligence. The artificial intelligence of thinking that I am an enjoyer of this world. And it's a very real danger that very soon, because it's galloping forward, this artificial intelligence, it may be very soon that the whole way we live in this world will be very different, and we could be overtaken by artificial intelligence. And it may be something like climate change. There are so many warnings, but no one bothered too much about it, and now it's too late to reverse. There's already irreversible changes. It's our nature, our materially conditioned nature, to not be very intelligent and to think, let me try and enjoy something now and to hell with it, whatever happens in the future, to hell with that. That's what a child thinks. Let me just play all day. I don't want to go to school, but they should go to school so that they can be trained to operate within this world. This is a conventional example. I don't speak about the merits or demerits of conventional schooling. But children, if we just leave them to do what they like, if they don't kill themselves or kill someone else, they can do great harm. The child sees some in a bottle, some blue, light blue liquid, looks good. Ah, I want to drink that. Don't drink that. They have to be trained. Don't drink. No, I want to drink it. I want to is good enough justification, but the mother has to stop. Don't do that. He'll kill you. So the child needs to be trained, but the tendency which continues into adult life is, if it feels good, do it. But that's not always a good policy for a child, for an adult. So similarly with climate change, we thought, well, anyway, life's going on and they're just talking about 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, and that 20 years came and now we're all suffering from that and we're going to suffer more from that. So similarly with artificial intelligence, there are warnings, but no one seems to be doing much about it, and it seems that it's difficult to know even what to do about it. It's already seems to be out of control. So that's another fear, just like climate change. We didn't take proper precautions. We means the human race. And now we're suffering. So with artificial intelligence also, it's quite possible that in a short time, civilization as we know it may be very, very different and horrific. It's quite possible. We think sometime in the future it might happen. Head in the sand. Let me eat a vegan hamburger or whatever. And I'm enjoying it now. But it will come upon us quickly. It's very possible. It's not just some sci-fi fantasy. And what are we going to do? There may be nothing we can do. It could be that AI will destroy humanity altogether or put us in a horrific situation. I gave the example of Jews in Nazi Germany destroying humanity. Arguably, humanity is already largely destroyed by this impersonal, soul-killing civilization based on greed and exploitation and animal slaughter, Where's the humanity anyway? What are we going to do? Take shelter at Krishna's lotus feet. In any situation, even in the most ideal situation in this material world, the only true shelter is at Krishna's lotus feet. However safe and happy we may feel in this world, we have to suffer repeated birth and death. We may be in a very good situation now, what we feel a good situation, but by the laws of karma, the nature of time, now we're in a good situation. In the next life, or even in this life, we may be in some absolutely horrific situation. You're from Croatia, right? So before you were born, just shortly before you were born in this body, there was a horrible war going there. And people were living peacefully in their villages. And all of a sudden this war broke out, and then just the army would come in and destroy the whole village and rape and kill the women. And yeah, just living very peacefully, happily, and then everything changes. So that's the nature of the material world. It is intelligent to see that the nature of this material world is not conducive to our well-being, and that our real shelter is in spiritual existence, in the spiritual world, at the lotus feet of Krishna, who will protect us. I'm looking at Srila Prabhupada. We go to Krishna through Srila Prabhupada. So we have to latch on to the reality that we are spiritual beings. There is a spiritual world where there is no exploitation, no lust, no greed, no anger. Pure love centered on Krishna, service to Krishna. So this is always true. AI or no AI, the only shelter in this world is Krishna. But when we are in difficult situations, we should, if we're more intelligent, think, not just in a difficult situation, we think how to get out of it. In a very difficult situation, if we have in this life or in previous lives developed bhakti, devotion to Krishna, then our tendency will be to take shelter of him. And for others, they may become completely atheistic. That was one result of what happened to the Jews during the Holocaust, is that many of them questioned the whole nature of God and many became atheistic. So you can react in different ways. But we obviously here are recommending, try to understand who we are ultimately. We're not enjoyers of this world. We're not meant to be in this world. We are spiritual beings. We're meant for love, purity, eternity with Krishna, and linking yoga, linking by bhakti yoga, the yoga of devotion with Krishna, makes us safe even in this world. Whatever anyone does to us, or whatever our karma, our fate deals out to us, we're always protected if we're connected with Krishna. So that's what I wanted to say, and my time is up, I'm told. Please chant Hare Krishna. Take it very seriously. Whatever, whether AI completely messes up our life, if it's not already completely messed up, things are getting worse in the world, isn't it? We see day by day. That's predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam. What's that verse? Tatashchanudinam dharma satyam shocham shamadaya kalena balina rajan nankshatyayur balang smritihi. 5,000 years ago, it was recorded in the Srimad Bhagavatam that in this Kali Yuga, which we're 5,000 years into, that day by day, by the powerful force of time, every day, religiosity, tatashchanudinam dharma, truthfulness, purity, satyam, shocham, kshama, tolerance, compassion, lifespan, and intelligence, nangshan, ayabalang, and physical health will all decline. And it's getting faster and faster and faster and worse and worse and worse. But the good news is that Krishna is always there, and we can always connect to Krishna by chanting what? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So please take it seriously. You're taking it seriously. It's a wonderful thing that the beach is there and you are here. The beach is there, the sun is there, you are here. Congratulations to all of you. Tukaram Prabhu, you've been here 25 years. Catering to the spiritual needs of the yogis of Laguna Beach. So please take advantage of the bhakti yogis who are here. Take advantage of... Whoops, I mentioned several times Bhagavad Gita. This is the best book of yoga, bhakti yoga. All yogas are discussed in Bhagavad Gita. It's a guide to come out of the illusion of thinking I'm an enjoyer of this world and come to discover our true spiritual existence with Krishna. So please take advantage of this, the books that have been coming from time immemorial and kindly presented to us in English language by Srila Prabhupada. So, Hare Krishna. If you have any question, ask ChatGPT. Or you can ask me. Oh, your questions. His intelligence is... Maybe he could outwit artificial intelligence individually, personally. He's a very intelligent bhakti yogi. Okay.
I was just thinking when I came here, how enlivened I feel.
You were thinking when you first came here 25 years ago?
No, when I first came in tonight to see you.
Oh, I see.
I was thinking about how enlivened I always feel whenever I get your good association, how inspired I feel just being in your presence. And I was thinking back to the first time I met you, which was 30-some-odd years ago in Mayapur.
In Mayapur, yeah.
But I was
and
also...
You were at the centennial, was it?
Yes, that's right.
Mayapur. That's right, yeah. And there was... who else was there? There was from Croatia, Radhe Shyam.
Radhe Shyam was there too. Yeah.
And who? There's three of you.
Bhagavat Priya was also there. Radhe Shyam was there. Myself, Maruti was there.
Maruti, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Great. Okay.
But I remember that I actually met you in the form of your book.
Could you please? Yeah.
I remember that I met you in the form of your book prior to that. So it's been more than 35 years, I think, since I first read your Brahmachari handbook, which is where I first encountered your personality, your writing style. And that book was, I traveled with that book. I kept it with me. I read it maybe a dozen times, maybe more. I read it regularly as a daily sadhana. I read your writings. And I came up with this question. Because in many ways, you don't seem to have changed at all since I met you. You seem as... Yeah, I'm aware of that, Maharaj. But the light in your eyes and the enthusiasm that you have...
Yeah. You don't have to be very intelligent to understand that time is taking its toll. Yeah.
So it seems almost like that you're almost death-defying in the sense that your energy... and your piercing intellect and your conviction and your faith and your realization has remained constant and also expanded since I first read your writings and since I first met you. So here is my question, Maharaj. What is something that you have changed your opinion on in the last 30, 35 years since I met you? And what's something that your opinion has not changed on and has remained exactly the same during that same time period?
I told you he's going to ask some difficult questions.
And Maharaj, for what it's worth, I'm sincerely asking this question, yeah. Not to stump you. I'd like to hear from you.
I don't give much importance to my opinions. Often people are, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? But one thing is that whatever our opinion may be, the facts are independent of what our opinion is. Just like this whole thing, does God exist? Does God not exist? It doesn't depend, however eloquently you speak, whatever evidence or non-evidence you bring, the existence or non-existence of God doesn't depend on our believing in it or disbelieving in it. So that's one thing. Another thing is that we are all very tiny little beings with very limited intelligence. Some have more, some have less, but we have limited intelligence, limited sensory perception, limited knowledge. So I prefer to take knowledge or opinions or guidance or direction from, it makes sense to me with my limited intelligence to take guidance from those who know, those who have fixed on the spiritual platform, who have taken knowledge from the source of all knowledge, who is Krishna. So I came into this movement almost 50 years ago, realizing I'm in need of help. I don't know what my direction is. I need a guru. I need a guide. But I'm not just going to accept anyone. They should be following scripture. Because they should be, not just someone dreamed up something yesterday. When I first came, I had these questions that why should I believe you? So many people are saying so many things. Why should I believe you? And I thought if anyone could answer that question satisfactorily, I should put my life there. And I wasn't going to go to any meat-eating place. And reincarnation is obvious to me already. And the existence of God was obvious to me. We're getting into a big thing here now. So the existence of God was obvious, although the Christian conception of God is not very appealing. Met some aspects of that. So I first read Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book, and I wasn't reading, but I got fed up of reading books because it's all people with so many people with so many ideas, but they don't know what they're talking about. They're just limited people like me. They may be more intelligent. But then I read Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book, which is ancient scripture. It's something which doesn't change through centuries, through eons. And Srila Prabhupada is a perfect exponent of that perfect knowledge, which is beyond our level of intelligence and observation. And so, okay, this is God, whoever he, she, it, whatever may be, has brought me here. This is what I need to, this is where I need to be. And he knows. I don't know. So my opinion doesn't matter. However, anticipating the next question, we see there are different opinions within the Krishna consciousness movement on various issues. Therefore, how do we form an opinion? We have to form our opinion based on the authority of guru, saintly persons, and the scripture. And we also have to see in relation to the time, place, and circumstance, but the present situation, but we have to see it through the eternal principle of absolute knowledge. And on that basis, we can have opinions. Opinions are overrated. Well, there's a saying like, there's a somewhat crude saying like that, right? Opinions are like backsides, is it? Everyone has one. But that's not true, because everyone only has one backside, and people have many opinions about many things. I once asked, I think, was she here at one time, that, I can't remember her name, she was an astrophysicist, probably still is an astrophysicist, can't remember her name now. So I said to her, I'd read in a magazine, it was that Clarion Call magazine, you probably remember that, there's an article that astrophysicists have about, among astrophysicists there are about 2,000 theories as to the origin of the universe. So that may be different nuances of Big Bang, steady state, or whatever. Mostly it's all Big Bang now. So I said to her, well, there can't be many more than 2,000 astrophysicists in the whole world. So they all have different opinions. And she said, yeah, some of them have more than one opinion. So I don't rate opinions that highly. Not, definitely not my own opinion. It might not sound like that because I'm known as an opinionated person. Then we come to psychology. That's another big, big field. Trying to understand, even the mind of a chicken. They're sentient beings, and they have their own intelligence, and they all have their own different personality. Even a chicken, what to speak of a human being? Any psychology students here? Any Russians here? Every Russian's a psychologist. You're Russian, is it? You're really into psychology. So congratulations for trying to understand. Who can understand the mind of even one human? But we can understand through the lens, we can get the basic framework from Bhagavad Gita, the nature of the mind and the intelligence in the conditioned state and in the purified state. But everyone is individual and different. And that's also a beautiful thing to know, isn't it? Because we have so much spirituality that says that, well, actually we're all one. But when we understand that we're all different individually, eternally, and although that may seem not very pleasant in a world which is based on competition and exploitation, that may seem horrible, and we just want to forget all personality. But when we understand that in our purified state, there's no exploitation. There's simply everyone is living for the pleasure and benefit of everyone else, and all sheltered at Krishna, the reservoir of all pleasure. Then personality becomes something to celebrate, that we're all individuals. It's not something to be destroyed and got rid of, but rather to bring out a real, full spiritual personality. So I don't know if that answered your question. What has my opinion changed about? Well, I was just discussing earlier today, my opinion about Christianity changed at some point, because being raised in Christianity, I had a pretty negative impression of it. But in the 1980s, I was in Thailand for some time, which is deeply Buddhistic. If you know, Buddhism is probably pretty popular around here. You know, there is the Theravada Buddhism, which is the original, and then much later actually came Mahayana Buddhism. And Theravada, the original Buddhism, is very, very voidistic. And in the Thai language, because it's holy Buddhist culture, in the national conception of what it means to be a Thai, it means you're Buddhist. Just like previously, to be an Englishman meant you're a Christian. So they don't even have a word in their language which corresponds to what we have, God, in English. Of course, Krishna doesn't exactly correspond to God either, but at least there's some conception of a personal, divine, supreme, benevolent being. But that word is not, there's no such word. There's no even concept. So then I appreciated being there and interacting with the people. Very nice people, famous for being very nice. But I appreciated that Christianity gives concept of God and belief in God. And then sometime in the previous century or so, a friend of mine, devotee, proposed to take me on a little... Well, anyway, we were driving from somewhere in North Italy to South Italy, and he proposed, let's stop on the way and visit some of the churches. And just amazing. The Sistine Chapel, the Basilica is very famous, but throughout Italy there are so many amazingly beautiful churches and with such art, this stained glass, and divinely inspired. This came out of Christianity also. So my opinion about Christianity changed. There are still things which... seeing through the eye of Bhagavad Gita, that we feel there's a lot lacking there, but there's a lot of my appreciation for that developed. So there's an answer. I could probably think of other things. My opinion about India and Indians changed. It was theoretical. And when I went and lived in India and really down among the people, I wrote in that book, Glimpses of Traditional Indian Life, I got to appreciate some of the subtleties of this culture and appreciate it so much. The original culture which Srila Prabhupada wanted to make as a blueprint for the whole world. I got to appreciate that by living in it. I'm not talking about living in a pigeonhole apartment in Mumbai, but I was living in villages in a time when there was no electricity, no running water, no roads, no cars, no motorcycles, not even push bicycles for most people. No radio. No. Someone might have radio. So it was very traditional, you could say. And the whole way of life was going on, much as it had been for centuries, and I got to appreciate so many things. So, some things. And then I could go on and on and on, actually. I never thought about it, actually. But so many things. We live and grow. We should live and grow. Grow culturally, mentally, spiritually. But if we go through life just for how can I enjoy now, then we just grow into frustration. As the body... getting older, gives us less and less opportunity to do so. So I'm very grateful to Srila Prabhupada for kindly giving me this life of Krishna consciousness and the association of great personalities who are cultivating this with life and soul. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.